Heavenly Father, we thank for this morning, and now as we come before thee, Lord, come to have a little understanding of thy word. We ask for your presence now, Father. Just break it down to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go again back to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. Now we are going to pick up our first principles of the doctrines of Christ. Alright, chapter 6, and again we know in verse 1 and 2 and 3. Therefore, leaving the principles of doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, and of laying on of her hands and of resurrection of the dead. So this morning we are touching on this first principles, the resurrection from the dead. Now some of you, in the King James Version, the Bible said the resurrection of the dead. A resurrection of the dead. But in some other translation, it translated as resurrection from the dead. Now, when we use English word like that, from and of, it seems to be some difference. Resurrection of the dead will rise. Resurrection from the dead, if you are dead, you are resurrected. But there is not much of a difference, because in the Greek word, it just signifies the day coming up. Alright, whether you are a Christian or not. So whether it's a resurrection from the dead or the resurrection of the dead, it makes no difference. Alright, so this is the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead is the foundation stone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why is it so? If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then the gospel of salvation is a myth. Isn't it so? That means the resurrection, the gospel of salvation is useless. It's worthless. Okay? So the resurrection the gospel of the resurrection is a gospel of life. It's a gospel of immortality. Resurrection, the gospel of resurrection, or the doctrine of resurrection, was tell us that it is the good news of life. Because life is to be eternal. And it is about immortality as well, when we are resurrected. And all this is done in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the gospel of Jesus Christ, everything is there. Okay, go to the book of Acts chapter 4. Now I want somebody to write on the board all those verses, but we are not going to read all those verses. Okay? Write it on the board if you can. We are not going to screen anything on the wall. Acts chapter 4, 1 to 3. And Acts chapter 23, 1 to 11. So let us go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1 to 3. Okay, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, that's Peter and John, that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they lay hands on them. See the word lay hands that we taught last Sunday. Lay hands here, of course, the laying on of hand has two meanings. Here it means to seize. Okay, by force. And as they seized Jesus Christ, also by force. Alright? And then have him crucified. Okay? So, and they lay hand on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believe, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now, here, Peter and John, in verse 2, we know he says it's deep to us to realize that they preached. Okay, about the resurrection of the dead. And when you preach about the resurrection of the dead, you have to preach about Jesus Christ, because he is the resurrection and the life. And that's why the religious Pharisees and Sadducees hated them. Okay, now go to chapter 23, and then we have verse 1 to 11. Chapter 23, 1 to 11. Acts 23, verse 1 to 11. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now this is Paul being taken before the council.
of the Sanhedrin, of this religious council.
And the high priest Ananias commanded them that they stood by him to smack him on the mouth.
You know, this high priest, they think he's somebody, you know. A lot of people like to smack people on the mouth because to them, maybe if you say foul words, slap you foul. Right? If you say anything about contrary to their religion, they slap you on the mouth, or they hang you, or they kill you. Alright, so now this high priest told those that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, you white water. And wow, Paul was kind of brave enough to tell this man off. He's a high priest, a big guy, you know. For sitting down to judge me after the law. You see, but Paul is one in his defense. He always used the law, you know, because he didn't mean that he was a Pharisee, and that and this priest and this religious people, they were all Pharisees, they are all religious people, so they should know the law. So Paul was using the law to get back and question them. For thou seek to judge me after the law, and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. And then I stood by and said, revile thou God's high priest. Don't you know who you're talking to? This is God's high priest. And I agree. Don't you know that's the Pope? You know, that's, don't you know this is Reverend so and so? You know, people always have to talk about this as if they are the one that are sinless in them. Then said Paul, I wish not. I do not wish to do that, brethren, that he was a high priest. I didn't even know that he was a high priest. But it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Yes, Paul is kind of smart, being a little sarcastic. Though. I don't know he was a high priest. So if I know he was a high priest, I wouldn't do that. And when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other part Pharisees, he's smart. Now he's looking at the people around. One part was Sadducees. Do you know what the Sadducees believe? They don't believe in the resurrection. Alright. And he said, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. Am I calling question? And when he had said so, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the multitude only was divided. And the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection, no angel, no spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. Alright, always remember that the Sadducees, they don't believe in resurrection, and yet they can believe in the Bible. Okay, so it's a waste of time, don't you think so? After all, you don't believe in angel, you don't believe in resurrection, what do you want to worship God? But they worship God because why? Do you know why they worship God when they are alive? Because they are afraid about this life. You understand? They want God to bless them, to keep them. Once they die, that's okay. Don't care about it. But while they are alive, they don't want to get involved into disease, bad anything that come upon them, bad thing come upon them, that sort of thing. Well, and there arose a great cry, and the scribe that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. Because Paul was saying, you know, I'm a Pharisee. I said, okay, they took some with Paul. For if a spirit of an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God. But there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldier to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. In the night, following the Lord, stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So well, the soldier was afraid that this confusion, you know, and disagreement among the two religious group, you know, they were afraid that Paul might be taken and beaten up and have him limb to limb or something. So they protected him and took him away. All right. So you can see the importance of resurrection from the dead. Paul's gospel, preaching Christ, the resurrection from the dead. Peter's gospel are the same. And so today, what is our gospel? It's about life in Christ Jesus. And that's the reason why this is one of the first principle or the principle of the doctrine of Christ. Everything that is about Christ, this is one of the most important ones that we need to know. Alright, we already begin with repentance from day one, faith toward God, baptism, laying on of hands, alright? And here we talk about the resurrection from the dead. It builds up because it is all about the resurrection from the dead. Because now if you miss the resurrection from the dead as a believer that goes into eternal life, then the next principle awaits you. Eternal judgment. Do you see? And this is the fifth principle. And number five is what we are looking at. The grace. One of these days, the blessed hope that we will be resurrected to be with Christ. Okay? So now we must consider this doctrine in two ways here. Because when you talk about the resurrection from the dead, many people will think about it, oh, it's the body resurrection. When we talk about the resurrection from the dead, it's always two parts to it. The first part is the spiritual resurrection. Second part is the bodily resurrection. The first part, we talk about spiritual resurrection, we talk about the resurrection of the spirit. When we talk about resurrection and speak, when we use the word resurrection of spirit, it sounds kind of strange. Huh? Don't you know that we are born in sin? And we are all dead spiritually? So when we said your spirit is resurrected, it means it's quickened. It's a symbol. Alright, so we're going to look in some verses. Go to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Alright, the word resurrection means to be quickened as well. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. Alright, chapter 8 verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelt in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelt in you. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if it dwells in you, something must have already happened in the first place. You must be born again. Alright, so if the spirit dwells in a quickened body whose spirit has been quickened, then he will also quicken your mortal body. You see, the word quicken here means to raise. To make it, to bring it to life. Okay? Make it alive. That is to quicken. Okay. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I want you to turn your Bible, right? So, teaching you to be a good Bible student. Teaching you how to be a good gladiator. Huh? So when you are quick, am I speaking too fast? If I speak too slow, you are learning very slow. If I speak faster, you learn faster. Okay, so by the time if I'm teaching you, you all learn to quick open your Bible quickly, draw sword, it makes you in no time a better Bible student. Alright, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 to 5. Ephesians 2, 1 to 5. And you have he quickened, see the word quickened, who were dead in sin and trespasses, wherein in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all have our conversation in time past, our lifestyle and the way we live, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. So now, quickening. There's no one we talk about resurrection from the dead or resurrection of the dead. We are dealing, first of all, the spiritual man, the spirit, must first be quickened. If your spirit is not quickened, your dead body will not be quickened to life. You only will be quickened to death at the eternal judgment day. Huh? As to the judgment of the great day where the judgment will be eternal. Okay, so this verse here, when we talk about resurrection, remember it's just the same as the word quicker. So now when we go to the next point, we want to talk about is the entrance. First of all, to understand the resurrection in the gospel, we need to look at the entrance of death. Why is there need to be a resurrection? Then we need to know, first of all, there must be death. If there's no death, there's nothing need to be resurrected. Nothing need to be quickened. It doesn't need any quickened. Okay, so we have Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, hold this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. Genesis chapter 2, 8 to 9. And Genesis chapter 2 also, verses 15 to 17.
And then chapter 3, 1 to 4. Okay, let's just pick one or two verses here. Genesis chapter 2, we know here the Bible said in verse 8 to 9. And the Lord planted a garden that is in Eden, and then he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground make the Lord God to grow every tree that is present to the sight. And good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now we know about this. This is presented. It's presented to Adam. Okay? That this tree, you shouldn't touch it. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't touch it. But the tree of life, yes, you can touch it. You can eat of it. And we know, of course, that we're not talking about the doctrine of the original sin here. But we know all about it. We're not going into it. We know what those two trees represent. You always remain a mystery to the denomination, but we know what happened. Then in verse 15 and 17, it says here, and Lord said to the man that he put in the garden of Eden to dress to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of them, of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it thou shalt surely die. The day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Right? Is it clear enough for that? Okay, then we go to chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field with the which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yeah, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, when we look at this here, we realize, of course, in our understanding that the serpent was not a snake. Alright. And remember, we used to think about that serpent was like a Neanderthal man. That's what we used to think when we, and I came to the message. Because we know that he has to be bigger. But we don't know how he actually looked like in appearance. You know, we thought maybe like, why do people draw men who are big, usually bigger, they are very hairy. You know, but remember I told you once that a couple of years back, I think probably in the 90s, that Brother John Dolan, he was in prison. The brother was in prison. He was being framed up by his governor for killing his girlfriend, because he was, before he was a clean, he was a drug addict, and he was running around, you know, behaving badly, and so the governor don't like him, and so the government, according to him, he believed that the government was the one behind the whole thing to put him in the prison. And now, of course, at the end, I don't know where his office is. I've lost contact with him. You know, whether he's out of prison yet or not. He was waiting for his DNA to be tested to prove that he was innocent. You know, so anyway, I said when he was in a prison, one night he had a dream. And he dreamt that he was in a forest. Okay? In a forest. And he was walking in the forest, and then he suddenly saw a creature in front of him. And he said, it was so beautiful, just so handsome looking, so beautiful and shimmering. You know, he said the skin, was just, the flesh was shimmering, you know. And he told me, he said, Brother Gunn, that creature, of course he didn't tell me what it was. He said, that creature, he said, that Brother Gunn, in that dream I saw that, and I was, and I said in my dream, I said, oh my, every zoo in the world would love to have this animal for to show, you know. Then when he woke up, he told me, he said that he was wondering what all was that, and that's when God put impression on him. He said, that's the serpent. And I began to think how true that is. The serpent must be handsome. You know, tall, and, you know, must have nice skin. You know that, you look into the Bible when book Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon talked about his beloved. Remember how he was so tan and so beautiful. Some people look at black, charcoal black, like, you know, if I went in Uganda, the brother John Mann. He's really black and black like charcoal black. And if you look at some of these people, their skin kind of shining, you know. They look very nice because of that image that they have.
And of course, there are people that want to be white, pure white, until they even put bleach on their face. Like Japan, they bleach themselves, until I don't know what happened to the skin. The skin all came off bad, maybe. But when you bleach yourself white, I don't think it look good. People who look like a piece of white paper, whose skin look like white paper, it look like a sick person to me. Okay, so what is beauty? Beauty is not, it's not just the color, but there's something about the skin reflection or whatever. So, John Burroughs said, the Lord said, that's the serpent. So I was thinking, that sounds more like it than a handsome, tall, hairy man looking, Alright. So anyway, here we have, of course, we know the story that the record showed that the serpent came to Eve and said, yeah, God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden. The woman said, yeah, the Lord said we may eat of all these trees, but not this one. And the serpent, we eat of that one, yeah, we shall die. The serpent said, yeah, you shall not die. Yeah. Yeah, that's the thing about people, disgusting, the suggestion. You're not die, There can maybe some kind of slang here, I don't know, because in Singapore and today we always have strange young, the teenager always say, yellow, abren. I don't know what the kind of language is. So here is a kind of seduction going, you're not sure we're going to die. I don't know how the serpent seduced Eve anyway. Pretty interesting. And we know how the story goes, okay? So the tree of knowledge, we know it's law, and Adam broke that law. Okay? That's not actually a law. We call it a law. Or we call that the commandment. Because, in fact, the Bible says in one place that Moses, Paul said anyway that we'll come to that later. But there is no law. Sin is not reckoned. You can't reckon sin when there's no law. And Paul said, when law is made known to me, then I felt so wretched a person. So before the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, there was no law that we know of except unspoken law. A law of nature. Right? And even you was a commandment, God said, thou shalt not touch of it. When you break God's commandments, why you break this commandment? You see. And yet the Bible said that it was not Adam who fell into sin and transgressed the law, it was the woman. The woman was deceived. Isn't it? The woman was deceived, but not Adam. Adam was not deceived. But because he broke this commandment, he was counted transgression. Transgression was put on him. Okay? Sin therefore was imputed upon him. Okay, Romans chapter 5 then. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21 or 12. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Alright. Be quick to turn on your Bible. Romans 12 to 21. I will just take verse 12 first. Wherefore has by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For all have sinned. See? One man. Only one man. It's only one man. It's not about one woman. That's not fair. Right? It is Eve who was the one who was deceived. That's the problem. She was deceived, that's why. But Adam, knowing what he was doing, that's what we talk about. Willingly, And that's one thing about mystery here. A lot of people don't understand. Like I said, my friend always say, you mean to say that Adam knew what he was doing? I said, of course he knew what he was doing. That way, if he knew what he was doing, he should have a double portion of the punishment than Eve, who doesn't know what he was doing. Sounds good, huh? He's ignorant. But ignorant doesn't count, one thing. But the thing is that when Eve knew what he was doing, he was not doing it in the wrong way. He did it to save Eve. Remember, I talked about that. The sin of Adam. What have he committed? What had he done? He was willing to do what it takes to redeem his wife. Because that attribute of being a savior of God in him cannot just go away. You know what I mean? If he doesn't do anything to save Eve, he died and he's always alone. And then perhaps he's talking to the Lord, saying, Lord, what happened? Now I have no wife. The Lord said, well, you know, you have the attribute of being a savior. You didn't use that. You didn't use that tool. You didn't use that attribute. What you could have done, you should have done. And that's why many times when a lot of things we should have done, we didn't do it, we regret. Huh? Isn't it so? In our capability to do something that we have, we do it. See that? And in verse 13, for unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there was no law. You see, the law didn't come, so, you know, as I said, sin is not imputed when there is no law. Correct or not? But then yet, he continued to say, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. So what is death then? God said, in the day that you eat it, you surely die. So death is imputed. Sin therefore is imputed then. Huh? It, death itself is a cause by sinning or doing something contrary to the commandment of God. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the grace and gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto many. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by many, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Look at the word all men, huh? Okay, it says, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, don't read the Bible as all inclusive. Right? It doesn't mean all, it means all inclusive. Huh? Only inclusive are those who will receive. Okay, don't read the Bible always all means everything. That's someone that's a lot of problem with a lot of people. And that's so much so that there are people that believe in the doctrines of universalism. That means to say, the doctrine of universalism is to say that there will be universal salvation for everyone. Okay, everyone that ever born into this world, no matter how wicked they will be given eternal life. So you're going to see Adolf Hitler over the other side. You're going to see Eichmann over the other side. You understand? You see, all the bad guys, no matter how they are, how evil they are, they'll be on the other side. That is not true, huh? Because they use, that's how they interpret, using the word A-L-L. All. So all men are unto justification of life, you see. So that's how they interpret that. For as, verse 19, by one man disobedient, many will make sinners. So by the obedient one, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, he has made more sense here, right? Many. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sins abound, grace did much more abound. Then as sin had reigned unto death, even so, my grace reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So the doctrine that for someone causes the problem for death, so here come someone to bring forth life back. Okay? Alright, then we got 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. And we have verse 21-22. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. And it says here, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive again. The word all, huh? Alright. So Paul is talking to those who are believers here. Alright. So there is a twofold aspect of death. Of course, death is simply, what is death? That is simply separation. Right? When a man is without God, he's dead. Because without God, there is no true life. See? Adam used to walk with God. God came down in the evening and talked with Paul and fellowship. I mean, with Adam. God would come down in the afternoon, evening, fellowship with Adam. And there is always a regular, you know, a relationship with both of them. But the moment that Adam sinned against the Lord, the veil is lifted, there is a separation. Right? So this is how we see that there is nothing to do just with the physical death. Okay, first of all, if the word death means a separation from life, real life. So a lot of people in the world today, they walk around 2 feet everywhere they go, morning to night, they eat and sleep, they walk and play, whatever. They think that's life. That's not real life. Remember? Huh? Real life is not in bondage. Real life is freedom. Like which I had the last year about the caterpillar or the butterfly. The caterpillar is in bond, you know, is in bondage to the very place where he was born, as to say the earth or the tree where he was born in. He eat and eat until the only time until he became a cocoon and died in the carcass. Huh? Hidden inside, buried inside. See no light, nothing. Until one day when he's opened up, he become a butterfly, he's free to fly around. You know. So when we look at what real life really is, so death is means a separation. Alright, first body is, we look at that twofold again, spiritual death. This is the separation of the soul. Alright, that soul of man, okay, that sin against the Lord, you surely die. That separation of God by sin. Okay, so let us go to Colossians chapter 2. Alright, we know that it says in the book of Genesis that God said to David, okay, thou shalt surely die. And true enough, in the 24-hour day, Adam is spiritually dead. Colossians 2:13. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, shall he quicken together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You being dead in your sin. 1 John 3. 30. Alright, 1 John 3:30. Marvel not, my brother. Oh, sorry. 1 John 3:40. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loved not his brother abide in death. Hey, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. What can do that? Because we love the brethren, we have passed from death to life. What does it mean here? You see, first of all, you must understand that John was a disciple, the beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. And in him, in his gospel, in all his epistles, it's all about the love of Christ, the love of God. He knows that without God's love, without God's life in the person, that real agape of God would not exist in the person. So when we love the brethren, we are manifesting this agape of God. Alright? And this is one evidence to see that, oh, that person has changed, that his spirit is quickened. So we have passed from death unto life. Okay, so let me say now, you are no longer spiritually dead, huh? You're alive. You're spiritually alive. And that's why, because you love your brethren. Do you understand that? So, the first part of about death, the entrance of death is a spiritual death. Okay, now we go to Ezekiel, chapter 18, verse 4. Here is something that we all know very well. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4. The soul, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, also the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinned, it shall die. So, not talking just about the soul as to your spiritual part, but the soul as you being a man, a being. Okay? The soul that sinned, it shall die. And verse 20. The soul that sinned shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So every one of us will stand before God. So Ezekiel 4, chapter 18, verse 4 to 32. But let me just pick only two verses. Romans 3. A verse that we all should know right now. Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, we all have sinned and come short of glory. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is God's standard of life. The glory of God is His Word, His life. We all fall short of that standard, of that glory. Okay? We don't live according to His Word. 1 Timothy 5:6. So, all men are dead spiritually. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. But she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So you understand that even though you are alive and you are having a lot of pleasure, you are actually dead. So what do we have today in the world? A lot of zombies. You know what zombies are, don't you? Huh? Yeah, zombies, the walking dead. They call it the walking dead. You know what, sometimes I go to the MRT station, I see a lot of zombies going around me, or sitting around beside me and standing beside me, you know, all rushing into the MRT, coming out of the MRT train. I say, wow. You have to think about it. You wonder, of all the world today, if you were God, and you look down upon the island of Singapore, huh? And you see all this crowd of people moving around every day, going to the market, going to school, going to work, going here and there, walking around. And how many living saints will he find among all the walking dead? You know, just imagine that, huh? Yeah, I thought that I was once alive when I was young, before I know Christ. Walking around, I thought that I'm alive. So every one of us who believe in Christ, we have this eternal life in us. We have this spirit of righteousness that's given to us. So we are really alive. We are no longer dead at all. Now the second part, of course, is the physical death. Now the physical death, now spiritual death is a separation from God. Okay? You as a soul being, alright, can no longer have any free access to God. And the same thing, but when it comes to physical death, is that your soul and your spirit are completely separate from your body, and your body therefore died. That's physical death. Okay? Adam, or the dead, the Bible said, the dead, you eat of this tree of knowledge and believe, you shall surely die. So Adam actually died in that 24-hour day. The day when he eat of it, right, there's a veil that lifted up, so he has no communication with God as he wished, anytime he wants to, until God willing to connect with him again. Do you understand? So spiritually he separate from God within the 24 hours. Yet he lived 930 years. 930 years, yet he still died within the 1,000 year day. Because to the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So within the 1,000, he still did not live up to a day. He died in that 1,000 year day. Okay? Alright, let's go to some of the scripture then. We have already read Romans 5, 12, but let's go to Romans 5, 14 then. And let's read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 14 to 21. Okay, we just read 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, have abounded unto men. Okay, so now with the one man, Adam died, every one of us died. Okay, chapter 6 now, we go. And verse 3 to 23. Chapter 6 of Romans. We don't want to read that, but just give you the few verses. Romans 6, 3 to 23. Romans 8, verse 2 and 6. And now we have... Okay, let's go to Romans 8, 2 and 6. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. carnal mind is of the flesh. So when a man dies, I mean, we are separate from people who are separate from God. Sinner was separated from God because they live a carnal life. As the Bible earlier we read, she that live in pleasure, yet she is dead. Right? Okay. Romans chapter 7, 5 to 13. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law a sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but only by the law. For I have not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taken occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manners of concupiscence. For without the law of sins was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now I think here is a very, very peculiar thing. You know the law that God gave to Moses for the children of Israel, they were supposed to give them for life. You know, it's to give them life, because to keep them in the way, to walk in the law of God, to have that life in God, so that God would not judge them guilty. All those rituals and so on. But yet, when Paul said that if I don't know the law, I don't feel anything being condemned. I don't feel that I'm condemned because I don't know the law. But the moment the law, if to say a man fornicates, well, I'm not sin. But when he knows the law says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You know, and then he'll feel guilty. So Paul said, the law, instead of giving me life, it seemed to be telling me that I'm dead, I deserve death. You know, and every time I look at the law, you find you're a wretched creature. That's why law cannot save you. Huh? That's why Israel was given this law to hold them until the Messiah comes. They're only looking to the Messiah through the law of what God would do when the Messiah comes to fulfill all that which was spoken of him. Is that right? Okay? Alright, then we go to verse 24. Romans, whoops, what happened? Romans chapter 5 and chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The law condemns the sin that is in the body. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And this is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Right? How many of you are dead? I only see one. Two. How many of you are dead? You're not dead yet. Yeah, you need to die. Alright, I always told you this. Die once. What happened? Die twice. What? You only live once. Now if you don't die now, you'll die twice. You die now and then after you die. But die now and then you will not die again. You know? So that's one thing we need to really see about the beauty of that. Okay, so every one of us, whether or not we all have a sin-dome body, huh? Eternal death. So there is spiritual death, the physical death. Now we come to the word eternal death. The eternal death is called the second death. And that's why I say, if you don't get into this place here now, the resurrection, okay, you come to that eternal judgment where it will have, when you will have to face God and judge and face eternal death. Okay, now eternal death is found in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, verse 10 to 15, chapter 21, verse 8. And I think we all know all these verses. Alright, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has said unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. So we talk about the second death, eternal death. Chapter 20, verse 6. For another example, chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. See the word second death. Alright. Now, so what is the second death? It's eternal separation by annihilation. So that's called eternal death. Now I'm glad that when I came to this message, and then the moment when I start to study about God, because I told you that I worship the Trinity. Three beings, three persons. Okay? On three thrones. I believed in that. Because I was a Pentecostal, you see. So when I read the statement what Brother Branham said, he joked my mind, he said, wow, what am I believing? So I went and fast and prayed, and after a month later, as I studied the scripture, and the Lord told me, you need to be baptized again in the name of Jesus Christ. And then also he said, there's no such thing as eternal hell. And I couldn't believe it. Because I realized that there's no such thing as eternal hell, because there's only one that is eternal. And that's God. Is that right? That's only the eternal spirit. You know. So at least I'm glad now, because when I was in the Pentecostal church, being preached and believing in eternal hell, there are some questions that pops up in the discussion among some of the believers there in the Pentecostal. I say, I cannot believe. One of them said, well, once we were going for what we call Christmas Carol, 24th evening, we were on the bus, we were talking, and he asked me, he said, I cannot believe in eternal hell. Richard, it doesn't make sense, I said, well, the Bible said so, the Bible said so, eternal hell, it's so simple, we say, yeah, the Bible said so. But then comes the thing about it. Eternal hell fire, well, if you believe in eternal hell, is eternal, 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 why? A soul where you see hundreds and thousands and millions or so in the burning fire that burn forever, and they are yelling their head off, crying their head off, and the fire is burning and it burns, and they don't die. They cry, I'm dead, but they don't die. The more I think about it, it's pretty strange. And I'm glad that there's no such a thing. That God is not putting a person to yell their head off, and the head never come off anyway. Keep yelling and keep yelling, and the fire burning, burning, burning. It's the kind of God that we have. And I believe that this eternal hell there is a once and for all thing. Annihilation. Or else it's not called death. Right? Because when we say death, it must be a separation. Completely cut up and it's gone. You see, and that's why God told Israel, I will cut you off. You see, and even as Moses said, the Lord, thy God will send you a prophet like unto me, and if you don't listen to him, he'll cut you off. And God said, will I cut my people away? And we are Israel. Do you think God save you to cut you away again? No. Salvation is forever. Alright? Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10:28. Luke 12:4-5. Let's go to Matthew first. Matthew 10 and verse 28. And fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And I think this is a clear thing. Destruction. What is destruction? Destruction is that the thing becomes non-existent. I mean, no, it's a different form altogether. Like a bone is destroyed, become ashes. Is it? Bone cannot be thing, become bone all the time. When it's put in fire and destroyed, it becomes something else. Alright? So, God said, as Jesus said, do not fear him. Don't fear anyone who can destroy your body only, but cannot destroy your soul. But rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And that's why if we are, very fortunately, we all live in Singapore, but consider those who live in some places like Iran, Iraq, Sudan, places where Islam, extreme Islam, bring in the Sharia law to control the people. Or being that you are a Christian, even they can even take you. For you just mention something contrary to what they believe. They can just bring any accusation against you. Right? Would you give up your faith? Or do you preserve this body? Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. You see, that's why Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy your body, but not your soul. But you better fear him who can do both. Right? Luke 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4-5. And I said to you, my friend, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that no more can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he have killed have power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. I like the word destruction rather than the word death to many people. Destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now that we know that the entrance of death brings forth spiritual separation from God, spiritual death, physical death, and as well as pointing to the great day where you will have eternal death. So because of that, God's plan is to bring about the resurrection of life, which he already planned in the beginning, even before the foundation of the world. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, where we already read that. Because by one man then sin came, so by one another man life will come. So in Christ Jesus, we will all be made alive. Is that right? Remember the word, as we already read, as to the word resurrection. It means quickened, like Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. We talk about where the word quickening is used. Quicken, revive, make alive, raised. It's the same. Alright, now we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 to 10. Who have saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now, made manifest, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who have abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the resurrection, The entrance of this resurrection is through the gospel. The entrance of bringing in life and immortality is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see light and we see life. Real life. Now how many of you just ask this question? Now you have been a Christian for a number of years now. How do you feel about being a Christian? Do you really find life? And maybe whether you are reflecting to say, if I do not know the gospel, if I do not know Jesus, what life will I have been? What kind of life will I have been living? You understand what I'm talking? If you look at with Christ and without Christ, and I have been with Christ for so many years as a Christian. Do I really enjoy the life that I am living now? Or do I say, oh, maybe if I do not know Christ, maybe the life I live might be better. So is life worth living for you? Huh? Amen. Or do you think that, well, that's a lot of suffering, you know, in Christ. It's not an easy road. We grumble a little bit. Yeah. Huh? Sure. But the thing is that every time we see life, we realize that we have someone guiding us. And sometimes we are frustrated because, as Paul said, the thing that I should not do, I do it. Okay, you say, the thing I should not do, you want to do it. We want to do it. And the Holy Spirit stop you from doing it. And then what? Yeah. But maybe say, I wish I could do it. And you know, a lot of things go into our life. Because world, we still have enemies. The prince of the power of this world is always around to try to trap us, offering us and tempting us. Right? Create this unholy desire perhaps in us. You know, creating some frustration and anger towards someone. All sort of things going around working in this life. In this flesh, the apostle said, there's nothing good in this flesh. You see, so to be carnally minded is there. But you know, another thing is for me to live is Christ, as Paul said. To die is gain. After all, this life is but a short life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, when we see this, the promise of resurrection, life, and immortality comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ, he came, he died to redeem us from spiritual death, bodily death, and eternal death. And he delivered us from Satan, the author and power of death himself. Okay, so now go to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. And we read from verse 9, Hebrews chapter 2, 9 to 15. Now we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor that he by grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, that's kind of strange when he said, well, taste death for every man. But everybody must die, huh, in this life. Isn't it so? So, if you die, are you not tasting death? So, what is it that Jesus Christ tastes death for every man? After all, every man must die. It's the point of the man wants to die. So, test death. You know, when we talk about this death of Jesus Christ, it tests death for every man. For he become him for whom we are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctify and they that sanctify are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to, to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. Again, behold, I and the children of God which have, and I, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partaker of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them which through fear and death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, the death that Christ suffered, we all would die anyway too, but the death that Christ tasted is a death which he, being a holy being, had to put on a body of flesh like unto you to feel your pain and to face God's wrath. Now, dying is one thing, but when you die, you have to face the wrath of God. That's kind of death that we don't want to. You know, I just scary can think, what will happen if I'm not a Christian, if I stand before the Lord, and you stand before the Lord and before God, and then he judges you. And you probably look at him with his eyes of flaming fire. Because sins, he just cannot stand sin. Okay? Sins can never come to his presence without being destroyed. You know, you're like a child misbehaving, come to the father. The father is so angry. You know, sometimes when a father is angry, simply beat up the child. That is scary. You ever seen men like that doing that? They're scary and they lose control. You see, that's why God, when God gets angry, the wrath of God comes upon him. That is something that you don't want to face. You see, and Christ faced that. He tasted the death that he does want you to go through. And now you know what? When he faced death for us, we are delivered from death. We are delivered from that bondage of fear and facing the wrath and facing that awful death before God. And you know what? Now you can live in peace. There's no fear. Unless you're not certain that you're born again, you say, am I going to heaven or am I not? Am I a child of God or am I not? Do I have eternal life or not? You see? Once and for all, if you are born again and you have the Holy Spirit of witness upon you, that should suffice. Amen? Alright, now let's go to the next point over here is that resurrection also involved twofold, huh? As I said, first of all, is a spiritual resurrection. Okay, where I have John chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Here we have in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, you know the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. Huh? And Paul and Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And of course, Nicodemus does not understand what that involved. He thought, well, can a man grow old and then go back to his mother's womb again and be born? Being born and born again, that Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Right? So here we're talking about the quickening of the spirit of man, make that man, the spirit of man alive. That so from this birth itself, we realize that resurrection must first come to the spirit of man. Alright, so that he will be, well, delivered, alright, from death and trespass and sin, make alive in God. So John 5:21 to 25. John 5:21 to 25. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickened up, even so the Son quickened whom he will. For the Father judged no man, but have committed all judgment unto the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honor not the Son, honor not the Father which have sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hear my word and believe on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I like this one. Last verse.
Verily, verily, I said to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and then they hear shall live. What is that speaking of? One time Jesus said, oh, maybe we can read some of the verses, perhaps you can. Well, it's supposed to be somewhere in the Gospel where Jesus said, the hour is coming, they are in the grave, shall hear the voice, the voice of the Son of Man. Okay? Now, when he said, they are in the grave, or this particular verse in itself, when the hour is coming, and now is when the day, let's just say, what do you mean by day? You think about the grave. The dead shall rise, when you hear the Son of Man. Correct? And then they hear shall live. Now, if you read this as thinking about the grave, then you'll miss the point what Jesus is talking. Because he said, and now is. He didn't say it is coming in the future, when the dead shall rise, and hear the voice of God, or hear the voice of the Son of Man, they shall rise, right? He said, now is. Right now. There they hear the voice. Okay? Here they hear the voice of the Son of God. Right now. That's what Jesus is speaking, huh? Now he is. Remember I showed you last Sunday about what John wrote over in his epistle as well. This is how John wrote the way he wrote this gospel as well as an epistle. Huh? Here they do not confess all. Those who do not confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Isn't it? No. That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. I told you it's not about Jesus Christ. Has come in the flesh. It's just that the Pharisees, they don't believe in the resurrection. Okay? And but here we have, there are people in the day of John, when he was still alive. Okay? Just that the Pharisees don't believe in resurrection. Or like Hymenaeus and all, it's already passed. You know the kind of thing, all these false prophets and false Christ John was talking about. And there are people that say, oh, Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Even we have, well, I believe it's the Muslim they told me, my friend who was a Muslim told me that when Jesus Christ cried, they know that Jesus Christ is going to come back. According to the Quran, Jesus Christ is coming to judge the world. Yeah, but the Jesus who died on the cross is not the real Jesus Christ. Somebody else died on his behalf. So, you know, especially in the days of John, there are people who believe the gospel in some way, but yet they say, Jesus Christ did not come back on the day of Pentecost, so to speak. Jesus Christ said, I will return, remember? And he came back on the day of Pentecost. Is that not true? He said, I shall be with you and I shall be in you. You know. Do you understand? That's why if Jesus Christ is not in us, then we are none of his. And we are his body. We are his flesh. That you say, you are here. Because we are flesh, we are still here. This is the body of Christ. Do you understand that? So here when we read this verse 25, the hour is coming and now is, even in the time of Jesus Christ, when the dead, those who are spiritually dead, can hear his voice, and when they hear, they shall live. Do you understand? Spiritually. After the first thing, the entrance of life brings spiritual life. The entrance of the gospel or the word of God in a birth to a person, quickening the spirit and causing him to be alive. Yes. Okay? Alright, 1 Peter 4:6. 1 Peter 4:6. Alright. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. That's true, we are. We live according to the spirit. You know, alright, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. Yeah, I live. Yeah, not I, but Christ live in me. Yeah, because of his spirit, isn't that so? Okay? But Christ live in me.
And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Colossians 2. All these are verses that we read, we should know about the importance of the entrance of the gospel into the spirit of man. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, which you who have raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sin and the circumcision and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Quickened together with him. When you are resurrected from the water, baptism is a signify you are resurrected with him. Is that right? Yes. You see. So Christ has quickened you. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If you be risen with Christ, Christ risen from the dead, you are also risen from the dead. Yeah? Seek those things which are above, where Christ seated on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For you were dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Right? We can even read verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Romans 6 and verse 3 to 5. Romans 6. Know you not that so many of us has been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. So to receive Christ as your Savior, as your Lord and Master, you receive what? Life and resurrection, you're going to get immortality. Alright, now we go to 2 Corinthians now. Alright. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 6 to 12. For God who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined our hearts to give the light the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled every side, yet not destroyed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. See, the life that is already in us will be may be manifest in our body. Do you understand that? Okay, so we are alive. We're already quickened. So then there work in us, but life in you. We have in the same spirit of faith. As it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. So now life is working in your mortal body. That's why I always say this. God works from the inside out. First, inside, the Spirit. So he manifests Christ's life in you. And so you possibly move from glory to glory. And that's why we'll have to be changed as a caterpillar into the butterfly. Do you understand that? So it's working inside out, coming outward. Romans 8, 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelt in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelt in you. So if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, you are alive inside, so he must quicken also your mortal body. That's a fact. Alright, the next point right now here, that's the spiritual resurrection we have. Now we are waiting for our bodily resurrection. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 now. Now his is the hope and the glory of the promise of the gospel, is the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we're not going to read all of that, the whole chapter. Alright, but you know what this whole chapter talks about. It's all about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, and what he is doing for us. Alright, we can take one verse down. 16. For if the dead raised not, then is not Christ raised at all. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain. You are still in your sin. Right? And then, they which also sit in Christ all perish. So I think Paul is making a point that if the dead don't raise, what then we are still in our sin, huh? That means those then who believe in Christ are already dead in Christ, they all perish already, they're all gone, they're finished, kaput, no use. And if this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. It's just that those who Pharisees who do not believe in the resurrection, they only have, as you say, in their life only, they have hope in what the Old Testament, what Yahweh would do for them while they are alive. After they're dead, there's no resurrection. So if Christian life is only for now, that we live, hopefully that God bless us with this and that by itself. We get a lot of blessing, we get a lot of valley, huh? And very hardly get mountaintop. Isn't that so? Our pilgrimage is always more on the valley than on the mountaintop. You see. Do you understand what here Paul is trying to say then? Alright. Now, verse 20. And now, but now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that sleep? For sin by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of life. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ is the first fruit, afterward there are Christ at his coming. Now everyone is, when the resurrection, everyone have a order. Everyone is in his own order. The resurrection, there's no jumping queue. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Everyone will go up in his own order, because in God there is always order. Yeah. Okay? Cutting queue will not do you no good. Alright, let's go on to, let's see, verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And here, of course, is the case where I said last week or last time when we talked about the baptism. There are people who practice water baptism by proxy for their father or grandfather who are not believers, huh? You see? And then here is where the word is being used, that they believe that the dead will rise. That's why they do a proxy for someone who is not a believer. But yet, by symbolism of water baptism, Paul said that when a person going to water baptism, he comes out. He's the one that comes out. By proxy, if I do it for somebody else, I go and I come out, the person is still in the grave. He doesn't come out. Do you understand that? You see? Yet Paul is also questioning. Why are these people baptizing for the dead unless they believe in the resurrection? You understand that? So, in resurrection is eternal life. If Christ did not resurrect, then we are all made most miserable. Okay, let's quickly continue and try to finish it off. Philippians chapter 3. Alright, and verse 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 21, not 1. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So we have this blessed of hope. He's going to do it. Okay, let me just quickly go through and this portion and anybody. Give me an example of the Old Testament where prophet foretold about this, about eternal life, the resurrection of life. Can you? Let me just give you some. Genesis 3:16. You remember Genesis 3:16? Where God about the promise, okay, the woman, promise of the woman. What about Job 14:14? Job 14:40. Quickly go to it. Job 14:40. And I read the verse. Job 14:40. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You see, Job prophesied them. Yes? Then you have Psalm 16, 8-11. And then we have Matthew 22, verse 31, 32. Matthew 22, 31 to 32. And has touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So we serve a living God, not one who is defined on an altar, make of clay, or just a plain picture, an icon. You believe that? And I believe you believe, or else you will not be here today. Okay, now, that's a foretold in the Old Testament. What about example in the resurrection in the Old Testament? How many of you know, how many cases you know? I think you know quite a number. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24, we have this woman, Zarephath, the woman. 1 Kings 17, 17 to 24. Okay, well, the child was dead. And Elijah raised him up. You know who this child really is? Who he was? It is believed by the Jews that this child was Jonah. You know, of course we don't have, in the Bible it doesn't say, but in the Jews, a lot of records, they have their own record. Okay, and there are some of the things that you see in the Bible, someone was raised to life or something, they actually were connected in the Old Testament plan of God. And you don't even realize it. But he believed that this was Jonah. Okay, then we have 2 Kings chapter 4, 18:37. Now, well, this is Elisha. 2 Kings, right? Chapter 4, 18 onwards. Here was Elisha raising up the child, right? Here's another resurrection. And I can't remember who this child was supposed to be. Some Hebrew Jews record that said who he was. Actually, you can find it maybe. And of course, many more. And then we have Jude. We took one example in the new record over in the book of Jude, verse 9. Jude, verse 9. And he says here, yeah, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. Does not bring it against him a ready accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. So where was Moses died and was resurrected? You know, his body was taken up. So there was the resurrection of Moses. And what about the New Testament? Well, whole tons of it. Jesus raised up Lazarus. Lazarus is a classical case. Everybody know about the resurrection of the raising of Lazarus. What about Jairus' daughter? Well, that's probably one thing about what about Dorcas? Oh, well, I think the Hebrew name is Tabitha. Dorcas in Greek. Right? Many, a lot of them. And this is the sure proof that Christ resurrected, and in his ministry, he deal with resurrection. And then he himself resurrected is sure proof that all men will resurrect. One verse, Acts 17. Acts 17 verse 30. Acts 17 30 to 31. And the times of this ignorant God winked. But now command all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a time in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance to man in that he hath raised him from the dead. The multiple proof The resurrection is real. But what about resurrection? There are two kinds of resurrection at the close of the age. One, before the millennium. What we call the kingdom age, right? You have the rapturing of the saints. And then you have, of course, the two witnesses, the dying will be resurrected, and then after the tribulation, there is another resurrection, which is before the kingdom age of 1,000 years. So blessed are they, as Book of Revelation chapter 20 said, in verse 1 to 4. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. But what about those in the second resurrection that comes at the end of the 1,000 years? Death will claim life. So there are two resurrections in the future we all see. One which of course ends up, many of them will end up in eternal fire. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting condemnation. Wrote a few more verses and we close. John chapter 11. John 11, 21. John 11, chapter 21 to 26. This is where Jesus talked to Mary and Martha. You know, and Martha, verse 21, said, "Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. And I know that even now when you ask God, he will give it thee." And Jesus said, "My brother shall rise again." Martha said, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection the last day." They believe in the resurrection, remember? Okay, true believer believe in the resurrection. And Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever live and believe in me shall never die." Do you believe in this? That's a question Jesus is asking you. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believe in me shall not die. Do you believe in this? Do you believe it? Do you believe this? That even now you have eternal life. So eternal life is not something in the future. Do you understand? Because we are already quickened by the Spirit of Christ. We are made alive. And so now I live in Christ. And the eternal life begins now. So I'm already resurrected from the dead. I'm no longer dead. I'm alive spiritually. And I know that one of these days, as Paul said, in the book of Romans, he talked about the earth trembling, right? To why? What? Because the creatures are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because they are waiting for the redemption of the body. And this body will be redeemed. As the spirit of man, my spirit is redeemed by Christ, so would my body be redeemed. Amen. So that is the doctrines of the resurrection from the dead. Knowing the part that you as being a believer are quickened first in the spirit, then it will be your body will be quickened at his coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for grace again. Thank you for thy word. Bless, Father, for what you have given us. And continue, O Lord, to guide us. May all that which we learn, Father, be retained in our heart, kept in our heart. Keep in our heart, Lord, that we may not sin against thee. That we will faithfully, O Father, meditate on these doctrines of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all his goodness, his grace, his mercy. Everything, O Father, that thou art, that thou have given to him, that which he giveth to us, Father. We thank you, Father, Lord, for this day. Thank you for that precious word of life. In Jesus' name we praise you, Father. Amen.